Well, we're continuing our series through through Amos this morning, Let Justice Roll. This morning's message is gestures, and I do want to welcome those of you who are guests this morning. If you're a guest, you do want to take your filled-out card. They didn't tell you what you'll get, but you'll get a t-shirt. So if you're looking for an extra t-shirt to put in your drawer or to wear, we would love for you to wear it. We want you to take it back to the Welcome Center and get it because we just love having guests, and so come and join us. Well, we are continuing our series through Amos this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and take them out. Turn to Amos chapter 5, Amos chapter 5, this little manuscript found in the Hebrew Bible, deals with Yahweh's people not living and loving like his people should. This is bottom line. You're just not living and loving like his people should. The king of Israel, Jeroboam, has gotten wealthy, and he's gotten lethargic, apathetic, and allowed into the kingdom some unsavory things, such as idol worship and some other things that were taking place. And bottom line, this is just not the way that Jesus or God desired for his people to live. It's not the way he wanted them to live. In fact, he wants us to live in relationship. He wants us to live in relationship not only to him, but in relationship to one another. And so what we see in this little book that's leveraged against Israel is the very people of God were doing cruel things to their own people. I mean, they were just ruthless ways, and that's just not the way of a holy God. That's just not a way of that we extend ourselves as people who carry his name, who carry his character, and want to live it out. And so God gets a little upset at this, just a tad bit upset at this. And so we wrestled with last week this whole idea that maybe it's the simple fact that God forgot, or that these people, sorry, not God, that they forgot about God, that they forgot their role. And really, it's this, is that they really forgot their role of who they were and what they were to do and how they were to carry out his name and to live it. And they became a people who were about getting more than they were about giving. And so I kind of called them getters last week, or people who take. But Yahweh, and he reminds them in the center of the passage of scripture from last week that he brought them out of slavery, not to exercise slavery against other people. He gave them new land so that they could share their land. He gave them food so that they could share their food. I mean, that was the primary, that's the call on them. And they lived it as if it was theirs and only theirs, and really to get more and more and more from other people. And from their own people. And so they had been given this whole, whole idea of restoration, you know, as a people, and then they don't turn around and try to restore the very people that they're living with and living around. And most importantly, you know, in some cases, it's probably some of their own family members. So the Bible kind of defines this this issue into this idea that they weren't living out righteousness and they weren't living out justice. So I want to go back and define a little bit of what righteousness is. Righteousness is this idea of being in a right relationship between people, you know? Not only God, and we think about that, but the whole thing about God is that he wants us to have a right relationship with him, but we have to live in this place where we have a right relationship with one another. And so when we live in bitterness or unforgiveness, or we have grudges, or we grumble, all of those things, they stack against the very desire of what God wants to do in us. It doesn't matter who they are, really. God's desire is that we just don't live in that kind of a state. And they were living in that state. All, it goes back to God's desire back in Genesis 1 and 2, our desire to live in a righteous state is really found in there. And there we find the context in the story is that God creates everything around us, and he creates mankind, man and woman. And we see this, I love this little passage, and there's so much to tease out of it, but this idea that that actually God walks with man. God has conversations with man, and we see this because, you know, when they eat the, you know, they take a bite, Adam and Eve take the bite of the apple, then they're on the outs with that. And God calls out to them, and it's like, hey, where are you at? Who told you you were naked? All this kind of stuff. And we see this, wait, there's a broken relationship. There's brokenness. So when we don't live that out, we live less than human. We live in an unrighteous state when we're not in good neighborly being with one another, inside of our own homes or even those around us, and it's not the way he wants us to live. With that, we've kind of tried to, what we're toying with, or what Amos is toying with and trying to bring us to understand, is that when we live in righteousness, when we live in this right relationship with one another, and we live in the right relationship with God, that he calls us to live out this thing called justice. When we don't live in right relationship with one another, we tend to live into injustice. We are passive-aggressive, or sometimes we're just flat-out aggressive. We're just, you know, I'm just going to hate this person outright, right? I mean, we live in those ways, and when we do live in those ways, we just don't have this pattern of the way God desires, and it's brokenness all over again. It's just over and over and over again, and so the idea of justice, though, we come to understand it when somebody goes to court, right? That's really kind of where we hear the most of it, is that, you know, somebody's taking me to court or we're taking somebody else to court, and I pray that's not the case for you, but sometimes it happens, and we see the retributive side of it, which if somebody steals something from you, you want to exercise, you know, they've done a wrong to you, so they're going to go to jail or something like that. And Scripture speaks into this. I mean, Scripture's not absent of this. In fact, what we see in Amos is actually part of that happening. But what Scripture most often speaks into is the word in Hebrew up there is mishpat. Mishpat doesn't look like it, does it? But doesn't to me. But that word is actually restorative justice. Is that idea, and so Scripture speaks more into that than it does actually the penalty side of it. You know, you cross-check somebody, you're going to sit in the penalty box. In this situation, God, okay, you're going to sit in the penalty box, but how do we help those people? How do we help one another on the track of restoration, of health and wholeness in God and in Jesus? And it's not like we're absent of seeing God do this. So I'm just going to list a few of God's people that he dealt with in a way that he brought restoration, even in the midst of their sin, their absence of living in that. Adam and Eve, I mean, so Genesis 3, you know, they take a bite, they're on the outs, right? I mean, they're not in good relationship. I wonder what it was like between them. Right after the apple, I mean, not only did they see each other and go, "Oh, we're naked," but they also probably had, you know, arguments started. Can you imagine? Like, why did you make me? You know, I mean, we love the blame game. But so Genesis 3 takes place. But this is the cool thing. What does God do? He goes, "Look, you're naked. Let me clothe you." And so what we understand in Scripture, that at least the narrative tells us, is that he gives them clothes, not just fig leaves, right? He actually kills an animal. Blood has to be shed. And now we get this foreshadowing of what's to come and how we're made whole. We really are. It's kind of an incredible thing. And so we see that there. Abraham, you know, Abraham's this is calling out of a pagan. You know, he's following pagan gods, but he has this awareness of the one true God, Yahweh, and he calls out to him and puts him into a place where restores him. And if you've ever read any of Abraham's stories, you realize he's kind of, I mean, he's faithful and he's trustworthy, but he's got some issues, right? But God is in the process of restoring him. Joseph, talk about a little bit of pride and arrogance on the front end of life, right? Even though God had given him these stories, and you know, some of that we probably don't understand, but he really brings restoration not only to Joseph, and this is the beautiful thing of it, this story, right? So God works through Joseph to bring the restoration of Israel. Can you believe it? I mean, how does this work? So we have to ask the question, there are many more. You could walk through them, and Jesus, we know that. We'll get to that in the end. But there are many more of this, but The question we have to ask as we wrestle through, and we're going to get to the passage, we have to ask, whoa, where do I get to be part of this story of restoration? Where do I get to be part of this story of restoration? But there are so many things in us that get in the way of that. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is one of the things that I think we have to, God brings to our attention, we have to wrestle with on a regular basis. We have to wrestle with on a regular basis. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And what you'll notice at the top of Amos chapter 5 in your Bibles is there's this calling out of by God to repent, to come and seek him, right? At the end of verse 4, he says, "Seek me and live," right? His desire is for these people not to actually get caught in the flames, if you will, figuratively in this case, but really crossfire is what's going to happen. But he wants them to live. He wants them to thrive. A little bit later, he says much the same thing, right? He says, "Seek God and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you just as you say he is." Now, did you catch those words? "Just as you say he is." Those are very key words to where we're going today. "Hate an evil, love God. Hate evil, love God. Maintain justice in the courts." You know, he wants them to write their living, their behavior, based on who God is, based on his character and what he is. But what we're going to get to today is that they just struggle in so many areas, just as we do. So he's trying to call them back. But in verse 18 is where we need to go today. Verse 18, and some of it's not going to be up there. So that's why I'm asking you to have your Bibles. Some of what I want to emphasize will be up here. It says in 18, it says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord?" Can you imagine? God's going, "Hey, do you really want me to come?" I mean, that's what he's saying. "The day will be like darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear." Some of us can't get that. But some of us that are, you know, may hunt or be out in the woods and like to do a little trekking, that would not be a good occurrence. I mean, you know, moving from a lion to a bear is not a gift, right? It's just not a gift. "As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him," right? I mean, all of this. "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness?" So through Amos is speaking to these people. He has, "Seek me." And he says, "You want the day of the Lord to come. But do you really? But do you really?" This is what we're going to read. You can read it on the screen or in your own text, in your own Bible. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are such a stench to me." But God, don't you want me to come to your, I mean, don't you want me to come to church? Don't you want me to do the duty? I mean, that's kind of right. Don't you want me to do this thing? "Even though you bring me a burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." So what is happening here? What's transpiring? They're saying, "Hey, we want the day of the Lord to come. Come." But what they have forgotten is in the process of desiring for the day of the Lord, they have gone to worship at other idols and other altars. They have set up in Bethel, if you remember that, Bethel is where Amos is at, and he's declaring all these words. They have set up in Bethel all of these other idols from all the other cultures and all the other religions around them and said, "They're equal, right? Or I'm going to worship whatever one gives me the greatest amount of pleasure." greatest amount of satisfaction, whatever will give me the best resolve for my situation. It's kind of a terrible thing. Their gestures, and this is how I'm defining gestures. We skip past this. Gestures, in this case today, is not just my hand motions. Hey, you can go left or right. It's gestures meaning just this, an action performed in the knowledge it will have no effect. So God is telling them, all your gestures toward me, all of your activity, your getting dressed up, going to church, for them is no thing. You can even carry your Bible, but it's no thing for me because I guess what? I know something about you. I know that your heart's not with me. I know that you're not really caring about me. I know that you don't desire me. It's a pretty harsh word. It's a pretty harsh word. But let's put it in a little bit of a context. When a young man and a young lady desire to get married, they share their, and they tell each other of their undying love for each other, don't they? They just go on, and everybody's caught up in it. If you're on Instagram, you go, oh, like, you know? You're just into it. You're like, oh, they love each other, right? But what if after they're married, the husband or the wife, it really doesn't matter, says, you know, one out of every 10 days, I'll be faithful to you. One out of every other day, I'll go find somebody else to do life with. You know what I mean? What if that were what would happen to your marriage? Would there be a marriage? No, this is exactly what they were doing. This is exactly what Amos is telling them. Look. God is actually telling them, you're doing this. You're saying you love me, but you're going off and after all your other lovers. You're at this idol. You're playing to this. You're living in a way. Not only are you living, you're living in a way that plays to that side. He says, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. That would be a death knell to any of our thoughts of marriages. Even if any of you were into, you know, open marriage, have read about open marriages, I hope you weren't into it, but if you were, you know that that doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. Relationships aren't built. Trust isn't built. Faith isn't walked. Love isn't really celebrated. Life is constant, is just death. When you give your attention without your affection, it doesn't work. Even if you're in conversation with somebody and it's not, you know, full-on physical activity with another person, it doesn't work. Not at all. Paul speaks to those of us who are married about this very thing, that our attention and our affections need to be for the one person. God, Jesus does too. When we give Yahweh both our affection and our attention, he has a relationship with us. He has the ability to have our heart and our mind and our soul, our whole very being. And yet, what Amos is telling the Israelites is something we need to park at home, that when we give our attention to God, but without our affections of God, we've lost the drive, the love behind it. And he's saying, all of your gestures in church, because I know where your heart really is amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. James, Jesus' brother, says it this way. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to be this. It's to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep one from being polluted from themselves. If they really were aligned with God, then they would look around them and see that their hearts needed to be aligned with God, and that all of this stuff that they were exercising against and excising against each other in terms of slavery and sexual sin and all these things, they would go, whoa, we just got to stop. But that's when, in our own lives, when it sneaks in. When we give God our mental attention, but not our heart attention. Amos 5:24. Have you ever thought about this? Amos 5:24 often has become a rally cry for those in justice ministry, and I see this often in justice ministry, for a rally cry to see justice proclaimed. And I think most of them know where it's coming from, but now that you know really where this is coming from, this is God's word of saying, you're out of sorts. Let justice, let the hammer, let the axe, let whatever's going to fall, fall. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. He's saying, look, you're out of sorts. You're out of alignment with God, that you can't say this, do this in church, and live as you're walking the highway to hell through the, at other times. You can't do that. It's got to change. See, Israel worshiped at the altar of culture and religion around them. It worshiped at the whatever was happening around them, said, oh, this has got to be the best and greatest thing, right? Abandoning Yahweh only for religious duty, not for their heart's affections. Their heart was far from him. The consequences of their sin, bearing their fruit of his judgment. God desires for his people to follow him in justice and righteousness, his truth, reinforced by Jesus, who comes in the flesh. So let's take a look at a few of his words to us about this topic. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, you'll find a few of his words to us. 7 verse 21 about this topic. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now listen to the rest of this. If you don't think it matches with Amos, just listen to this. Many will say to me on that day, this is God in time, say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we say, hey, you know, you need to repent, you need to believe, you need to, this is what's going to happen, and drive out demons and perform miracles. Jesus, didn't you see me? Notice what he says next, though. He doesn't say, you didn't do that. He didn't say that. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus doesn't say that the action didn't take place. There seems to be a disconnect between how God wants, how Jesus is expecting us to live out the kingdom. Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you'll get an understanding of his manifesto. The way we're to live out his life is in love, not into getting. And these statements were by people who wanted to get into heaven, not to live out the kingdom life, not to live love in a way, and life in a way that transforms the world around them, but only wanted to possess the supernatural for themselves, if you will. So where in the world do we see injustice now? Where do we see this stuff happening in our midst? There are some things that Pastor Sherry and I wanted to introduce to you, and we're going to introduce one other at least that I know of, in this whole process of dealing with justice, dealing with living out the love of Jesus, the way he's called us to live it, as a way that transforms not only our lives, but the lives around us. Where do we see this? Well, one of the places we see this is actually in our school systems. As many of you know, and if you don't know, we work heavily within the Ypsilanti Community Schools. And they have this, I have to make sure I keep my eyes on it because I don't have it memorized. They have this law called Read by Grade 3 Law. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's a law that says that if your students in your school are not reading by grade 3, they will be held back until they can. So there's the Read by Grade 3 Law. What we have found out through some standardized testing that the school did, and Pastor Sherry's intimately involved in what's happening there and trying to rectify this problem, is that Esterbrook second grade test scores show that 82% are below grade level. 82%. So that when they hit third grade, they will even be farther behind than they are now. And they may repeat, this is the language that Pastor Sherry has given me, they may repeat third grade until they're proficient. So the question we have to ask is, wait a second. Okay, Amos is about injustice in the world in which they're living, right? Their hearts weren't connected to Jesus. We see this in the passage we're looking at today, but they were living in a way that ignored where they needed to be actively involved in their world to make a difference. And that's the other part we see, that they were not living in a way that was bringing justice, that was bringing righteousness into their world. And so we have to ask ourselves, not only individually, but even corporately, where in the world do we see, in our world, our community, where do we see injustice? Where is it happening in our midst? And because we have decidedly, and Jesus has kind of paved the road to that, we are in the community schools, this is the place where we see presently that injustice is happening. And you may say, well, we didn't have anything to do with it. You're exactly right, but we see the injustice. We see the injustice. And what I would say, and I think this is fair, that many of those children, and what we're coming to find out, and many of you already know this, that many of these children are oppressed. Many of them are abused. Many of them are poor. Many of them do not have the ability, because of their family structures, because of the culture we live in, for various reasons, to ever, ever get a leg up, to ever have an opportunity to rectify this problem, unless somebody sees the problem and not only takes care of it as an educational systematic or systemic issue, because that needs to be rectified too. That's beyond mine, per se. But where is it that we, if we know that Esterbrook's second graders are 82% below their standardized score, where they should be, where can we step in? Well, Pastor Sherry's working on some other things with the principal there. But one of the ways, whoops, we're not there yet. It's still on that. There you go. Thank you. One of the ways that we think we can help to step in is this. Read and listen. Read to a child, or listen to a child read, for 1 hour per week. Read to a child or listen to a child read for 1 hour per week. Why do we think that that will change something? Because they don't have anybody, or they have very few people in their lives to do that. It establishes a relationship, righteousness. It establishes a relationship with a student and puts a face with what's happening. And even if it's one student, we start to have and develop this once a week opportunity to read and listen, and talk and engage. So we're committed to at least finding, you can find this in your handout, I think 8 readers who are willing, or listeners, people who would be able to go in and read or listen, 8 of them for the rest of the school year. Rest of the school year, so we can begin to lay and have some groundwork. If we people don't see this, there are several different layers that this helps out, but if we don't change this, the community that we have come to kind of go, ugh, about will just perpetuate. It will just continue, because we'll continue the injustice. And yes, I have brought this to your awareness, so now you know. You didn't know about it before. But that is how lives are changed. That's how righteousness and justice is brought about. So if this is something that interests you, we want you to step through it for the benefit. There is also another opportunity, a literacy night that you could step into. But can I wrestle with you? You give me a few more minutes this morning? You give me a few more minutes? Okay, nobody's saying no. I want to wrestle with you about this, because it's not as easy as just saying, here's what Amos said, here's what Jesus said, here's what the problem is. See, what I see, this message has been heavy on my heart this week, for multiple reasons. But what I see is this question pops up into our minds and our hearts. And I'm trying to think about how you would format it, but I don't know how that would be. But how do we live the ways of Jesus, giving us the ability to put Jesus first? Because that's really ultimately where we get off track, right? That's where we get off track in the whole idea of living justice and righteousness. Is how do we in the busyness of life keep Jesus first? I mean, you know, we have to go here for this sports thing. We have to take care of mom and dad. There's so many things. We have to go to work too, right? Somewhere in there. I mean, there's so many things that we have to do. And there's so many things that call for our attention. I don't want to be like the Pharisee who just adds one more thing, right? I want us to be a community that not only sees the need, but struggles through and wrestles through with it. So there are so many things that call for us, right? The attention to different things. Amos is attempting to try to get Israel to see that their religious behavior was disingenuous at very best. And so that calls us to, how do I make this life with Jesus genuine, relational, dynamic, vital? How do I live it out? And I think there's a second question to it because of what we're wrestling through. And the second question is something like this. If Jesus calls us into this life to live out love that allows us to bring justice and righteousness to the world, how do we do that? I mean, I just ask for some of you for one more hour to consider with Jesus, one more hour to give, or some way that you could maybe speak into and start to see a child who really is caught up in injustice, personally and intimately. But you're already going, Steve, my life. Do you know my life? How do we do that? This answer today, and this really, this practice and this exercise that I want you to walk away with may surprise you. I've asked you to put one more hour, but before you ever think about doing this, this is what I think he wants us to do. I think he wants us to stop. I think he wants us to stop. You see, you can't move from injustice to justice overnight. You can't move your heart from one direction to the another direction without stopping, without being still, without allowing him to speak, without allowing him to work. You can't do it. And see, that's exactly what the culture out there wants you to do all the time. They want you to keep going full speed ahead. But we as a people, we don't have the capacity for that. And we haven't figured that out. We don't have the capacity. Now, does that mean he wants us not to do anything? No, that's not exactly. He wants us to be still enough to tell us what we do need to be doing. He needs us to just set before him. And I can't tell you how you need to be still before the Lord to be able to hear that. But if you felt that inside of you, like I felt that inside of me this week, I mean, here I'm bringing it, and I feel it with you. But I can't not respond in some way. I can't just put it aside. See, Jesus wants us to be in a dynamic relationship with him, first and foremost. One that is cultivating self-care. There's a bunch of things, but just this relationship where we're constantly in conversation. But he also wants us to live out love in a way that dramatically impacts our world, in a way that brings justice and righteousness and mercy and grace. But what we're talking about these last few weeks and what we're going to continue to talk about is really the idea of bringing justice and his righteousness to the world when we live. So I think our answer is to be still. For some of us. For some of us, we just need to be still. Some of us need to stop and consider all the things that we're doing. Are they the things that we should be doing? Are all the things our kids are involved in, are they all that important that they need to be involved in? Are they really going to be formational to their soul long term? Because if you don't format their soul with Jesus, if you don't format your own soul with Jesus, guess who is going to? They will. Everybody else will. Everybody else will around you. So this morning, whether you need to take a half day or you need to take a whole day, and I'm not talking about a vacation, this is different. We can talk about it, but it really is just being silent, being still before the Lord, and being present. Being present so you can hear, slowing down enough. It may take you a long time to get where the place where you go, oh, I think I can hear him. I think I know what he's saying. But the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He wants to speak into you. This morning, as we conclude the message, but we have a few more things to do this morning, can I have you just stand? I want you to stand and in this idea of being still, I want you to just stand in his presence, and I want you to just close your eyes. I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have you be seated. The passage of scripture is found in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail or fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done and the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Father, this morning as we stand in your presence, we surrender ourselves. We surrender ourselves and ask that you would speak into our very hearts that are so, so weary. While we want to do your work and we want to do it well, Father, we need you first. And so, as a representative of our stillness, maybe later or another time, we stand in stillness. Reminding ourselves that while the world around us roars and thunders, you are God. Father, would you speak into us? Would you allow us the ability to stop long enough to consider what we're doing and to ask you what we should do. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity of seeing you work in our midst, freeing those, Father, allowing your goodness to come in an extra wave of your Spirit. Father, we're thankful for that because you are the King. You are the King of all kings. And to this morning, and as we soon are to part, we're going to praise and sing that truth. There are some this morning who have yet to surrender to the fullness of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that this morning. It's as simple as this. Say, Jesus, I accept you. I follow you. I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and making me your child. If that was your prayer this morning, I would love to talk to you. We have a gift for you afterwards. Lord, thank you for these moments. We give them to you. Amen.